Thank you, worship team. Good morning, Hillcrest. Oh, man, it is good. It is good to be with you. Today, I don't know how your days usually start. My day started this morning with the kids crawling into bed, and today was a pretty special day, is a pretty special day. My son walks in, and he goes, today my adoption day? So today is Hudson's adoption day, and we ask them, they get to do what they want, where they want to go. Today celebrates another year of this sweet boy being in our life, and we said, hey, where do you want to go? It's up to you, buddy. Where do you want lunch, dinner? And his choices, I mean, real glamorous, real, like, top shelf. He said Pizza Hut and Red Robin. So we'll be at Pizza Hut, I think, for lunch, and Red Robin for dinner. And I was at a meeting this week, and I was just reminded that maybe I take it for granted. I love that. I mean, we just put a new roof on this building, right? I don't know if you guys know that. We just spent $20,000 to put a new roof on this building. We just spent $7,500 because we believe creating safe spaces for our kids and the classroom environment and inviting them to this adventure with God is a wonderful thing. But I feel this tension because at the end of the day, this is just a building that we gather as the church here collectively week in, week out as part of an ancient practice to glorify God collectively in our community. And then we go back to our places of work, of community. And I was struck this week in two ways. One, in a conversation that maybe I take that for granted. And two, what I loved about having Dave Broom up here last Sunday. We have this concept in our community called retirement, that somehow you're getting to a point where you can retire and then you're done. What I think Dave Broom modeled for us last week is, though he's quote-unquote retired, God isn't done with him yet. That he is continuing to live on this life of passionately following Jesus. And so there was this quote from Dallas Willard that hit me this week. He says this: there's these systems we get inundated with, right? There's these systems we build up and operate within. One of those is retirement. That's the system. Dave Broom instead is living out this value of God is not done. I never stop being a disciple of Christ. And so there's this decompartmentalized life, this systemless life that is just living life with Jesus. And that's a little bit of what I love in this quote. Dallas Willard says this: the impotence of systems is a main reason why Jesus did not send his students out to start governments or even churches as we know them today, which is always strongly convey some elements of a human system. They were instead to establish beachheads. You can imagine World War II beachheads that are storming the beaches. They were instead to establish beachheads of his person, word, and power in the midst of a failing and futile humanity. They were to bring the presence of the kingdom and its king into every corner of human life. Hey, Larry, could you give me a cup of water? Might be a long morning, guys. They were instead to bring the presence of the kingdom and its king into every corner of human life simply by fully living in the kingdom with him. We've put a pause on Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 7. Why? Was this just haphazard? Did we just happen to, well, let's take a break right now. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 7 is a vital, vital text that leads us into this series, Pray, Watch, and Step. And I'm going to go back and read Ephesians 2, 1 to 7 because I think something vital is taking place in this process to believe that prayer is the work, we watch for God's work, and then we step accordingly. Why? Here's Ephesians 2, 1 to 7. and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. There's these systems that exist, but at the end of the day, thank you, Larry, at the end of the day, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then what happens, according to Ephesians 4? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. We put a pause on Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 7, because we want this reality to sink in even more. Do we really believe we live both in this physical world and simultaneously the spiritual world, where there are lives headed to hell and they're all around us? Does that reality hit us? And if it does, and you're like me, I could feel overwhelmed by that. What do I do with that? And so we're putting a pause on Ephesians 1 to 7 to say, if God is the one transforming lives, what's my role in that? We're pressing into pray, watch, and step, because I believe our role is to pray to the Lord of the harvest, to watch for his work, and then maybe step accordingly. If God is transforming lives from death to life, what's my role? I pray to the Lord of the harvest. And I don't know where you're coming from this morning. I don't know what you're walking in with this morning. I don't even know if you're on this journey with Jesus yet. For those that are on this journey, it is praying that you might be used. And we're going to develop this a little more practically as we go on. But if you're walking in here and you're exploring who this Jesus guy is, I still believe prayer is the work. But the prayer now becomes, God, would you reveal yourself to me? If you are actually true, reveal yourself to me that I might know you more fully. Because we're praying to the God that is transforming lives. Last week, Dave developed the idea of prayer. This morning, we're going to try and land on what it means to watch. If we truly are praying to the Lord of the harvest, what does it mean to believe that prayer is the work and we watch for God's radical display of transforming power in people's lives? So pray with me again as we enter in to hear from God, to understand more fully, what does it mean, God, that you're at work and that we are watching for your work every single day? God, this could be heavy. To feel the weight of eternity just a little more fully this morning. But we want to trust that you are at work and prayer becomes our work. That we pray, Lord, knowing you're at work, and that we want to watch a little more attentively to see your work all around us. Thank you, Jesus. For your glory we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to start here just recapping a little bit of what Dave talked about last week. Believing that prayer is the work. If God is transforming lives, what's my role? Prayer is the work. And we're praying to whom? We're praying to the Lord of the harvest. And here's a quote from Matthew where Jesus is looking over a group of people. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out the laborers into his harvest." So I think Jesus gives us a few ideas of what it means to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And the first place he starts is we are not fooled by this veil of self-assurance. We're not fooled by this veil we're misled by this veil of self-assurance. Here's what Jesus says as he's looking over that crowd. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I mean, we walk through our days, right? And we see successful, highly intelligent people walking around us. Jesus instead peels back the layer and says, don't be misled by this veil of self-assurance and self-confidence. That there is still this deep spiritual need that exists. They are like sheep without a shepherd. They are wandering, looking for significance. Lives all around our culture wandering and looking for significance and value in anything they can get their hands on. And Jesus is saying they're looking apart from their significance, apart from me. Don't be misled by this veil of self-assurance. And we see the need all around us. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Directly out of Ephesians 2 is why we're entering into this series. Because we believe there is a God that is at work every day all around us. He says the harvest is plentiful. Sometimes it might not feel like that. But I think we're growing in our understanding of what it means to see the need all around us, not misled by self-assurance and confidence in our gifts, abilities, intellect. Instead, we see this need. What need is that? There's a guy named Christopher James, who's speaking at the Upper House. He's coming from the University of Dubuque. All right. Where's Dubuque? Iowa. Oh, did anybody watch the Gopher game yesterday? Oh, Iowa, man. University of Dubuque Theological Seminary. And he's coming to speak on this reality that Madison was recently ranked by the Barna Group, and I'm going to go Dane County, as the 11th most post-Christian city in America. Do we see the need that exists all around us for God to do the work and transform lives? Are we aware? Do we see this need all around us? So here's some stats that he included in this book he's writing, in this survey he's doing with the Barna Group. Those are two categories for people in Madison on how they'd present themselves. That top number, 75% of our community would say, and I'll just go back one slide, post-Christian. And we're going to develop more of what that idea means. That top idea, 75% of our people around us would say, we're Christian. 25% would say, no, I'm not following Jesus. That's not what I believe. I'm not a Christian. And then he developed a little bit of those other categories that are in there. But still, again, 75, 76% of people would say, yes, I identify as a Christian. Now, what's that mean? Back to that first quote of Dallas Willard, what does that mean? Does it mean I'm a part of a system, that I show up and I attend church? Or is there some other layer of what this looks like? So here's what he continues to see in his stats. Are we aware of the need that exists all around us? Here's how people in Madison break down their understanding of active faith. So of that 75% that identify as Christian, 21% of them would say, I have an active faith. 79% would say, I'm not really practicing. I identify as a Christian, but I'm not practicing. One of those practices of what it might look like is, have you been to church in the past 6 months? That's the question. Again, the system. 42% would say they have not in the past 6 months. Has been 58. So there's some sense of, well, I'm still connected to the structure, the system. But a significant amount of people would say, no, my faith is not an active part of my life. Jesus said they're wandering around like sheep without a shepherd, looking for significance in other things. Do we see the need around us? And then how does prayer fit into that? I believe God's desire to bless the world starts with his desire to answer our requests. Here's what Jesus says. And I found this verse so interesting. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So what should we do? Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest." But I found this so interesting. What does he say we should pray for? He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest. To what? To send out more laborers. So is God somehow unaware of the need for the amount of laborers? I'm just imagining as a farmhand. As a farmhand, what do? Do you say, can you pray for more farmhands? Or do you say, let's pray that we can harvest the wheat? He says, pray for more farmhands. What does he mean? Does he mean somehow God was unaware of the need of the farmhands? I think instead, he's inviting us to say, God wants to continue to actively transform lives from death to life. And he's saying it begins with praying to the Lord of the harvest. And then we're going to develop this idea. And we get to watch for his work. We pray for God to do his work. And then we watch as he continues to transform lives all around us. Here's just a snippet of what I think. 542,000 lives walking around in our county. Some of whom are following Jesus, some of whom are not. In our specific community, 10,000 lives. Our community, a growing county. What does it look like for us to continually be aware of God's work in transforming lives all around us? Not in some abstract, like there's some generic idea, but in a real, tangible, I would love 542,000 people to come to a radical transformation of following Jesus. And God is going to use us every week, sending out our 300 going as missionaries to our communities, week in, week out, praying for God to do his work. And what we're going to develop now, what does it look like for us to watch for his work? So here's the idea. Praying is the work. And we continue in that prayer. You guys have heard this phrase? Pray without ceasing? What in the world does that mean? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? You ever tried to wash your hands without ceasing? You ever tried to like stay awake without ceasing? Maybe that one time you were studying for that final, you stayed awake without ceasing. But then you crash hard, right? So what does it mean to pray constantly? What does it mean when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. What does it mean that we are constantly praying to God to do his work all around us? There's a guy named Eugene Peterson. He's the man that wrote The Message, if that biblical translation means anything to you guys. He wrote The Message. He was a pastor up in Montana. And I put up quotes on the board because I think they help synthesize ideas for us. So Eugene Peterson was a pastor up in Montana, wrote, translated the Message. And he also, like Dallas Willard, says, how do we live more in light, not going to a building, but being the people of God? Here's how Eugene Peterson helped us understand what it means to pray without ceasing. Here's what he says. The most central thing we're doing is teaching people to pray. This is our genius as Christians, this access to God, this life of intimacy with God. The Christian presence needs to be a praying presence. I do not mean simply praying for people, although that's involved. I mean teaching them to pray, helping them listen to what God is saying, helping them form an adequate response. Teaching people to pray is teaching them to treat all occasions of their lives as altars on which they receive his gifts. How do we increasingly see prayer as the work that God is at work, and increasingly see every moment of every day praying constantly? He says to treat all occasions of our lives as altars to which we would receive his gifts. Do we believe God is changing lives and he is sending laborers out to help more people find their hope in Jesus? Here's a second quote, and I love the distinction he's making. Here's what he says between a life of prayer as opposed to saying our prayers. Prayer is a life that you are immersed in. It is the interiorness of our life in relationship to the God who has spoken to us. So deep within us, there is a dialogic reality, a dialogue. God spoke life into being and we answer it. This is the way of our life. As our life enters this lively world, this revelation, prayer is living our life now in response to that. Prayer cannot be confined to a certain period of time. It is only nurtured in those disciplines, and we realize certain aspects of it during those times. What a mouthful. I'm going to read one more quote, though, because he's just trying to chip away at this system mentality we have of life. Because what are you going to do tomorrow at 8 a.m. or 7 a.m.? You're probably going to brush your teeth or comb your hair. And then what are you going to do? You're going to get ready to go to work. And then what are you going to do? You're going to drive. You're going to be in your car. Then what are you going to do? Probably going to get out of your car. Then what are you going to do? You're going to walk in a building. And there's these compartments we have in life. There's these systems we have in life. I go to work. I'm at home. I'm playing. I'm eating. We're putting a pause on Ephesians after chapter 2 to believe God is transforming people from death to life. What's our work? Prayer. Prayer to this God who's transforming lives, and we watch for his work. And we're watching every moment of every day as our life enters into this lively world. Here's what he says. Here's the distinction between a life of prayer and saying our prayers. At one point, I realized that when I'm spending time in the external act of prayer, where someone could see through a knot hole and say, hey, David was praying, I'm not really praying then. I'm getting ready to pray. When I get up off my knees or out of my chair at 8 o'clock, that's when I start praying. That other time of saying my prayers is just the time I spend getting ready to pray. It is getting rid of distractions and making pre-dedicated things about the day that give me room so that I'm not swallowed up by everybody else's agenda. Hey, Dad, I need a toothbrush. Where's my toothpaste? Stop hitting your sister. Oh, man, this traffic is horrible. Why do these people not just hurry up? Oh, man, why is my coworker late again? He's always late. She's always late. Oh, man, now I got to make dinner. Are we doing takeout? And I'm gobbled up by everyone else's agenda. What does it look like to increasingly have a view that God is transforming people from death to life? And then what's my role in the process? I pray to the God who is at work, and I watch increasingly for his work. So one, prayer is the work. And two, we're going to develop in Colossians, we are increasingly aware of God's work all around us. And Paul's going to give us three ideas. So to whom are we praying? The Lord of the harvest. How often am I praying? Constantly. Well, what is my prayer supposed to be characterized by? Paul's going to give us three ideas of characteristics of what that prayer life, that watchful life is like. Here's what he says. He's going to give us three ideas. Watching for God's work with persistence. He's going to tell us watch for God's work with vigilance. And he's going to tell us watch for God's work with thankfulness. So in Colossians 4, he's going to give us three characteristics of To whom are we praying? We're praying to the Lord of the harvest. How often are we praying? Constantly. Constantly. What is that prayer life characterized by? Persistence, vigilance, and thankfulness. Here's what he says in Colossians 4, 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. As he's about to tell us, as he's about to develop for what are we praying, he's going to tell us the characteristics. Steadfastly in prayer. I think of this persistent, continuous, like we just developed, watchfulness. We're watching for God with persistence. We're continuing to declutter. I'm no longer focused. Is that Crest toothpaste, or did you just put water on that? No, I'm trying to watch and step back. So when my son pokes me on the chest in the morning and says, "Hey, Dad, it's my adoption day. God, I want to be more aware of what you're doing in my circumstance." As I'm driving to work and maybe I'm beginning to get anxious and frustrated about what the day will hold, how do I continue to watch for what God is doing in my workplace increasingly, on the road increasingly? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. Do you remember that word and that first quote from Dallas Willard? That he said, we're establishing beachheads. Do we often think of prayer more as a genie in the bottle? God, I have a request that I want. Can you answer that for me? I'd like a Diet Coke. I want E5. And my Diet Coke pops out. Or, in establishing beachheads, is there a greater urgency, a watchfulness, a vigilance in our prayers? Calling in, knowing that God is at work, there's a vigilance, a watchfulness to what he's doing all around us. And then with thanksgiving, what does it look like to pray, to watch with thanksgiving? I think back to Ephesians 2. It's about that work that he's done in our lives. I'm praying with thankfulness. I'm watching with thankfulness, knowing, God, you've transformed my life, and you want to transform those around me. He continues on. And not only are we praying with these characteristics, but for what are we praying? Because to whom are we praying? The Lord of the harvest. How often? Ricky, how often? Without ceasing. And then like what? What are the characteristics that mark our prayers? Persistence, vigilance, and thanksgiving. But now, what exactly am I praying for? Paul tells us, we long to see lives changed and we long to be used in that process. He first starts by saying, what are you praying for? You're praying for the people God is using. Here's what Paul says. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. And Paul is specifically asking the Colossians to pray for him, but I think it's broader than that and can apply to us, that God, what are we praying for? We're praying for his people, for us to be used by him. And he goes further. We're praying for people and we're looking for and creating gospel opportunities. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for greater eyes to see and for God to create gospel opportunities. Here's what he says in Colossians. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So what are we praying for? I thought that phrase, so I get to meet with some of our life group leaders every week, and we go through the text together, and a young man named Ryan Horsberger commented this. He says, David, Paul says, on account of which I am in prison. His prayer is that God would open to us a door for the word. I'll tell you what I would pray for if I'm sitting in prison. I don't know if I'd pray for an open door for the word. Ryan Horsberger said, we might pray more that prison door be open so I could get out of here. God, change the circumstances of my life. That's what I'm praying for. Paul instead shifts our eyes and says, what should we be praying for? He's sitting in a prison cell. When I'm confronted by whatever circumstance it is, what am I praying for? Yeah, I want that prison door to be opened. Paul instead says what? That God may open to us a door for the word. That he's saying, God, help me see more clearly the need that exists. There's people that are walking around like sheep without a shepherd. Help me be more watchful and aware that you might use me. Present a door for the word. Provide a gospel opportunity. So here's what I mean. When I use that word gospel opportunity, here's what I'm saying. That we are intentionally building relationships with those yet to believe and yet to follow Jesus, convinced that God will reveal Christ's love through us. That when we're praying for a door for the word, what I believe we're asking for, what I believe we're watching for, is an opportunity to cultivate a relationship so that God might reveal his love through us. So here's the challenge. That's hard for me sometimes. What prevents me from looking for and creating those? I think it's wrapped up in one word for me. Fear. I'm afraid of how others might perceive me, and I'm afraid of knowing what exactly to say. Paul, I can hear you saying you would want to pray for an open door for the word, but Paul, that's just, I'm not you, Paul. Because there's this fear that will prevent me from creating these opportunities and looking more, watching for these opportunities. So then the next question in my mind is, so what would motivate me? What would then help me get over that? What would shift that? I think one, I want to continue to grow in believing that there's nothing better than following Jesus. I want to continue to be wrecked by that reality that Jesus is better than life. And two, I want to be convinced of this reality. There is nothing better than, there is great joy in sharing with others than keeping that to myself. What would help me overcome that fear? One is, in my own heart, I'm like, man, Jesus is good. But I'll tell you, the Vikings game today, when they're playing the Broncos, that's kind of captivating. I mean, am I really convinced Jesus is better, or would I rather say, well, you know, this is a little more captivating to me. I want to continue to wrestle with this idea that Jesus is better than life. And then second, be convinced that sharing him with others is better than just hanging on to that for myself. So how are we? So if you're like, David, yeah, I get that, David. I could buy that. I believe Jesus is better, and I know that it's better to give away. How's that look? Here's four encouragements that I have and how this makes sense in my mind. We gather here on Sundays to increasingly be convinced that Jesus is better and following him is better. We do that in community. Every Sunday, we're looking at the text. Right, Jerry? Every Sunday, we're looking at the text saying, Jesus, we want to hear from you. I think too, sometimes I feel like I'm supposed to be someone else other than I am. No, I just get to be me. You know, it's interesting, right? Just being ourselves, believing that God has written a great story in our lives, that he is transforming people from death to life, and I get to watch for an open door for the gospel opportunity. What does it look like to watch for that? I think it's just being myself. Everywhere we go, a little more intentionally invested and aware of God's presence. And this could feel hard when I use the word intentional. Man, we never want to make people projects that somehow there's something we need to fix in them. Instead, Back to Ephesians 2, 1 to 7. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, but God transformed us. Instead of making people projects that I need to fix, I get to watch for his work. And then, instead of making them projects, what might it look like just to develop genuine friendships with those all around us, with the hopes that God might show his love through us? And then we long for the mystery of Christ to be revealed in people's lives. And I'm going to breeze through this. Because we pray for the open door, and what do we pray for that open door to reveal? An opportunity to share Jesus. We pray to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am imprisoned, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. To make it clear how I ought to speak. Because it'd be great if there's an open door, but do we take advantage of that? Or do we try and bust down the door when there's no opportunity? What are we praying for? We're praying for a gospel opportunity and then clarity on how we can watch and then next week develop how we might step into that. So here's my encouragement as we leave from here. You have something in your bulletin this morning. It's called our Pray, Watch, Step card. I'm convinced that we interact with people that are still looking for hope in Jesus. They just haven't found Jesus yet. What does it look like for us to pray more intentionally for God's work in their lives? And then, how can we more intentionally watch for God's work in their lives? As we pray for a gospel opportunity, and then next week we're going to develop how do we step? What does that look like? And as I started this morning, if you're sitting here and you're still on this journey of faith, who's the first name you should probably write on this card? Put your name. And pray that God is at work. Prayer is the work, and we're praying. You'd be praying, God, continue to reveal yourself to me, and you're going to be watching. You're going to be watching for his work, that he's going to show up in a radical way and reveal himself to you. But sometimes that's hard, maybe in an abstract world. I wanted to invite Noriko Stevenson up here. Because we were talking, and this pray and watch has been something true in your life. And so I'd love you to share with us, just help us continue to get an idea of what it means that prayer is the work, that God is at work, and then we get to watch for his work. What was that like in your life?
Well, my name is Noriko, and my family and I have been attending Hillcrest about... Thank you. Can you hear me okay now?
Now we can.
Okay, here you go. So, hello, good morning. I'm super, super nervous, actually. I just want to have it out there. But my family and I have been attending Hillcrest for 10 years. And today I just would like to share my story about when I had a chance to pray and watch. So I'm from Japan, and I'm not sure many of you know, but there are very few Christians in Japan. In fact, there are only 0.5% Christians in Japan. And the number is actually decreasing. So very, very few. So my mom became a Christian about 60 years ago when my son David was born. She comes and visits us every year. I know many of you have gotten to meet her. And one of the things she really enjoys is coming here and worship. And worship with you all. Even though she doesn't understand English, she loves to be in this place and then open up the Bible at the same time and hear preaching. So she doesn't speak English, but she really enjoys it. But about 5 years ago, one Sunday before my mom was to go back to Japan, she was so sad that she would not be able to attend a church service again for a year. So I prayed. I said, God, any way you can use me to reach people in Japan. Quick prayer, I just prayed. About 5 minutes after praying, high school student came and said, "Would you teach me and my friend Japanese?" He had heard that I gave a testimony about Japan a year and a half earlier and had been looking for me since. He knew my name, but did not know who I was. But look around. It took him a year and a half. So to me, I knew he was an answer to my prayer. The 5 minutes ago, I prayed. I was going through a master's program at that time, and my life was really hectic and stressful. So I think if I didn't pray that prayer, I might have said no. I might have missed it, missed a chance. It was clear to me that it was God's plan for us to meet on that day. I prayed and watched God do his work. I invited the boys to our home. I said to both of them, "I will teach you guys Japanese if you would use it to reach people in Japan for God in some way." They said yes, and we prayed together for Japan, and so we began. We started our lessons, other students joined in, and God even blessed us with an introduction to a Japanese missionary couple who was in Madison for training. Then they took over teaching the students. After graduation, one of the boys, Andrew Igel, went to college with a full scholarship to study Japanese, and now he is living and working in Japan. I heard from him a couple days ago, and he's waiting to see what God has for him next as he loves on and reaches out to Japanese people there. So I am incredibly thankful for the gift of prayer, where we can be a part of God's work and see the impact. So thank you.
So he was looking for you, Noriko, a Japanese American, for a year and a half.
Yeah, year and a half.
And then 5 minutes after you said, "God, I want you to continue to do work."
Yeah, I think he thought if I wait more than 5 minutes, she would forget. She would forget that prayer.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it was very quick.
And praying, and then more aware and watching for how God is continuing to work all around us. Mm-hmm. That we're praying to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers.
Mm-hmm. And we get to be part of it.
Mm-hmm. So here's our encouragement as we end. What does it look like for Hillcrest, our church family, to increasingly, more intentionally pray that God is at work and look for gospel opportunities that exist all around us to help more people find their hope in Jesus? So pray with me as we close. Thank you, Noriko. God, you are so, so good. Thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. And may we pray more for your work to be done. And may we look more attentively, may we watch more attentively for your work all around us. For your glory, we pray, and the joy in this beautiful journey of life. Amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday, Hillcrest. We will see you next week.